Hi, everybody. This is Cale Clark. Welcome back to The Faith Explained on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. As we've been looking through the book of Daniel, and obviously the Old Testament readings at Mass this week are taken from Daniel's. We're getting set for the season of Advent. Did want to follow up. I guess you could kind of look at this as part two of yesterday's lesson. I wanted to follow up on this incredible dream that King Nebuchadnezzar had that Daniel interpreted for him because of the wisdom of God. Couple things. Does God still speak to people through dreams? I have some thoughts on that. I'm going to share them with you in this episode. We're also going to finish off talking about the concept of biblical wisdom. I think you'd agree that wisdom is in short supply in this day and age. Lots of information out there, but very little wisdom. There is a difference. We're going to talk about how to get God's wisdom. And then finally, we're going to take apart the end of the dream. And we talked a little bit about that dream that the king had, but I didn't get into the great stone. We didn't spend too much time on that, that becomes this huge mountain that fills the whole earth. What does that mean? We'll break down the mystery on this episode. So just to refresh your memory a little bit about what we were talking about last time, in Daniel chapter 2, King Nebuchadnezzar, of course, has these Israelite youths in captivity. They're in exile. He has trained Daniel and his friends in all the Babylonian arts of sorcery and interpretation of dreams, magic, all that sort of stuff, astrology. Not that Daniel buys into that, but he's been forced to participate in this. But his wisdom comes from another source. It doesn't come from the dark arts. It comes from God himself. King Nebuchadnezzar has a dream that greatly troubles him, a dream of this great statue. But he wants to put his Babylonian wise men to the test. And so he says, look, you've got to tell me my dream, and you've got to tell me what it means. And they're like, King, we can't possibly do this. Nobody can do this. We can't tell you what the contents of your dream are. You've got to tell us. And he says, I'm not going to do this. This is a test for you. And they say, what the king asks is too difficult. Nobody can reveal it except the gods. And the gods do not live among men. Well, the true and living God, the God of Daniel, does interact with his people on earth. And in Jesus Christ, he will come and live among us. Obviously, as we get further into biblical history. And so Daniel wasn't there at the time, but he did catch wind of the king's plan. They said, we can't do it, king. So he said, fine, you're all going to die. And that would include Daniel and his buddies too. But Daniel says, let me buy some time. He uses what the text tells us is wisdom and tact. And Daniel is really presented as a man of great wisdom, kind of a model for you and me as we follow God in this world, as we have to interact with a lot of pagan ideas, a lot of pagan people in the world. And God loves them too. He wants them to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. But Daniel is really the great model of how to live among a people that do not know God and how to make God known among them. And so Daniel says to the king, give me some time. I'm going to try to figure this out for you. Don't kill anybody just yet. And what Daniel does is he retreats with his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, and he says, look, we're in tough here. We've got to pray. We've got to turn to God. And God comes through, as he always does. He reveals to Daniel that night exactly what the content of the king's dream was and what it means. He presents this to the king, and the king is absolutely overjoyed. Nobody dies. None of the wise men have to pay for this with their lives. The king gets the meaning of the dream. And then the king, King Nebuchadnezzar, actually gives homage to Daniel's God. Now, he's still a polytheist. He still believes in many gods, but he does acknowledge the power of Daniel's God, the only one true and living God. And so, once again, that dream that King Nebuchadnezzar had, and you can read about this in Daniel chapter 2, this incredibly large statue that had a head of gold, arms and chest made of silver, belly and thigh made of bronze, and legs of iron, and the feet iron mixed with clay. Now, those stood for worldly kingdoms. The head of gold was King Nebuchadnezzar himself in his Babylonian kingdom. And as we move down to the bottom of the statue, these are kingdoms that will come later in the future, but they get weaker and weaker and weaker. The arms and chest of silver in the great statue, that represented the Persian Empire and King Cyrus. The belly and thighs made of bronze, the Greeks led by Alexander the Great, and of course, the legs of iron were the Roman Empire mixed with clay. And then there's this great stone that smashes the statue, smashes it at the weakest point at the feet, iron mixed with clay. And that stone grows into this huge mountain that fills the whole earth. So this is what Daniel revealed to the king, and he really used God's wisdom to do it. Now, only the wisdom of God can reveal mysteries like that. And there's only so much that we can figure out using our own minds. And that kind of does make sense. If we were to hold our brains in our hands, they wouldn't weigh too much. How can a finite little brain like ours contain all the wisdom of the universe? It can't. There are some things that we can know because God has revealed it to us, but we need more than that. We need the wisdom of God. So how do we get it? How do we get this wisdom? Well, in the Old Testament, we think about when we talk about the wisdom literature of the Bible, there are lots of books that kind of fall into this category. We think automatically about the book of Proverbs. Now, Proverbs, that's kind of a tough book to read because if you just kind of pick a proverb here and there, you might get the wrong idea. You might take a proverb out of context and say, well, this is a general rule for life that's always going to apply. But not necessarily. You've got to read the thing as a whole. And we'll have to do a study on Proverbs another time because it's just a fascinating book. But at the beginning of the book, as a scholar Tremper Longman says, there's this running theme throughout the first 9 chapters of Proverbs. And it's kind of a battle between two opposing forces, wisdom and folly. And those are depicted in the book as two women, Lady Wisdom and Dame Folly. And they're kind of described as two women. And as a young man who's supposed to represent anybody who's reading the book, a young man is passing by, and these two women both say, hey, why don't you come in? And hey, I'll make you some dinner. We can talk for a while. And where is he going to go? Where is this young man going to go? Is he going to go to visit the home of Lady Wisdom? Or is he going to go across the street and see Dame Folly? And that's not where you want to go. That's not where you want to go. And obviously, this is meant to depict this intimate relationship, right? And these women, their homes are located really at the top of the hill, the top of the hill in the city. And in the ancient world, that's where the temples of the gods were placed, at the top of the hill in every city. And so what's the point here? What is the writer trying to tell us? Dame Folly, this bad girl of the Bible, so to speak, she is meant to represent all of the pagan gods in the ancient world that would tempt the people of Israel, that would tempt the people of God. You don't want to go there. And there's a lot of paganism that surrounded God's people Israel throughout the Old Testament, and there's a lot of paganism that surrounds his people even today in the church. And the siren call of these false gods, and some of them are, let's face it, demons in disguise. Others are just, they don't exist. But at any rate, it's not smart to follow them. It's not smart to go into the home of Dame Folly. Now, Lady Wisdom represents the truth, And so that's where you want to go. You want to commune with Lady Wisdom. You want to soak up what she has to say. And so that's the whole message of the book. In Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7, it says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. If we want true wisdom from God, we've got to go to the source. And so that's one of the wisdom books of the Old Testament. And I would say that Daniel is really considered, at least part of the book of Daniel, is sort of lumped into that category of wisdom literature. There's prophecy, there's all kinds of stuff in Daniel, but Daniel is a man of wisdom. Another book in the Old Testament that we can say is wisdom literature is the book of Job. Remember all the terrible things that happened to Job? Well, a lot of the book takes place with Job arguing with three of his friends who are there allegedly to comfort him. He's lost everything. He's lost his family, lost his home. Things are pretty bad. His health is not good. And so they've got this kind of twisted understanding. We might call it today, you see this among some televangelists in the media, this health wealth gospel, which is insidious. This idea that if you're really pleasing God, then everything is going to be going well for you on the human plane. You're going to be healthy, wealthy, and wise. And if life isn't going well, if you're sick, if you're down on your luck, if things at a human level aren't looking good, well, guess what? That must mean that there's some sin in your life. Well, this is just a teaching that comes from the pit of hell. And Job's three friends, they kind of have that mentality. And they think that Job's suffering is due to his sinfulness. Hey, Job, you're a sinner. You've got to fix the situation. Well, they fight about this. And this is has been called, as Tremper Longman says, a wisdom debate. And even Job doesn't quite have all the answers. At the end of the book, God meets with Job, and he has a few questions for him. Like, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Okay, smart guy. Why are you testing me here? And so God's wisdom is truly the key here. There's only one know-it-all in the Bible, and that's God himself. And so that's another one of the wisdom books that we see in the Old Testament. We also could look at the book of Ecclesiastes. We know that very well. To everything there is a season. But the teacher in the book of Ecclesiastes, Qoleth, he says this, and he's only looking at life under the sun. He says, meaningless, meaningless. Everything is meaningless. Chapter 12, verse 8. But then at the end of the book, in chapter 12, here's the real teaching. Here's where wisdom is truly found. It says, now all has been heard. Here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it is good or evil. So life under the sun doesn't really make a whole lot of sense sometimes as you read the book of Ecclesiastes. It's only when we get beyond the sun into God's realm that we can see the true overarching wisdom that we need to tap into. And so this is what Daniel has to do, and this is what he does do. He prays, he asks God for wisdom, and he's able to interpret the dream of the king. You're listening to The Faith Explained on Relevant Radio. I'm your host, Cale Clark. We're looking at the book of Daniel. Now, in the last episode, we mentioned in the New Testament that the mind of Christ is what we are given through the power of the Holy Spirit. This is what St. Paul teaches, especially in 1 Corinthians. He has a great little section on this. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20, he says, where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? I mean, we could ask these questions of the Babylonian magicians. They couldn't figure out, despite their learning, they couldn't figure out the king's dream. There was an end to their learning. There was an end to their education. It was good stuff at some level, but divine wisdom is on another level. Where is the wise man, Paul says? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? And so, in another place, St. Paul wrote in his letter to the Colossians, chapter 2, verse 3, in Jesus are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Jesus is wisdom. He is the wisdom of God. He's the power of God. He's the wisdom of God. So if you really want to be wise, not just smart, but wise, we will listen to him. And so really, that's what's going on here in the book of Daniel. Now, I promised you I'd answer this question. Do dreams still serve as a means by which God communicates with his people? I have to admit, now I'm not saying I have an answer to this question. I'm not sure that this is the answer, but I'm more open to this possibility than I used to be in my younger days. When I was doing my graduate studies, I took a course on spirituality, and part of it involved going on a retreat. And before the retreat happened, the professor told us, oh, by the way, on this retreat, I'm going to be doing some dream analysis with you guys. And if you've had a dream that's been particularly troubling, if there's something that keeps coming up again and again in your dreams, you wake up in a cold sweat, and you just can't figure it out, I want you to write it down. I want you to bring it to the retreat, and we're going to talk about it, and we'll do some dream analysis. And I have to admit, I thought this was incredibly hokey. But at the same time, I was kind of looking forward to it. I'm like, what is going to happen here? So I remember it was a Saturday night. We're out in the middle of the wilderness in this retreat center. And I find that on a retreat, on a weekend retreat, by the time Saturday night rolls around, you've had time to settle in, and people kind of start dealing with God a little bit. You've separated from your problems that you left back home, hopefully everything that's going on at the office and at home, and you're just kind of, you're really in that intense state. And so we were kind of sitting around this fire at night, and the professor says, okay, let's hear your dreams. And people started talking, and I'm telling you, some of the stuff, I mean, they were doozies. And I said, there's no way he's going to be able to figure this out. But as guys would start talking, they would tell their dreams, he would start to ask them a series of questions. And as it turns out, there are certain things that happen in dreams that kind of mean something. For example, if you dream about being in a car, apparently that's a symbol for your life. The question is, who's driving the car? Are you driving? Is Jesus driving? That would probably be a good sign. Is it your mother-in-law? Is it your boss? Is it your best friend? I don't know. But that's a big question. And so he would sort of ask these questions, and a lot of these people had these transformative experiences as they realized that something was going on in their life that they really need to deal with. So I'm a little bit more open to this than I used to be. Now, some people think that God only spoke to people primarily through dreams at key moments in salvation history. We look at the life of Joseph, of course, the foster father of Jesus. And just like Joseph in the Old Testament, he dreamed dreams. And this is a crucial time, the incarnation of our Lord. We got to keep him safe. This child is going to save the world. And so, Joseph, go to Egypt. Flee the wrath of Herod. Let's keep the child safe. And I'll tell you when to come back. All that happens in a dream. Don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife. And so all of this stuff. So some people argue this only happens at key moments in salvation history. Well, I don't know. I wouldn't be surprised if God still uses this from time to time. But of course, the primary means by which he communicates with us is through his sacred word. If you're looking to hear voices whispering in your ear, you might be waiting an awful long time. But his word is always fresh every morning, as the scripture says, and he speaks to us there. Okay, you're listening to The Faith Explained on Relevant Radio. I'm Cale Clark. Let's get back to this question of what is biblical wisdom? How can we get more of it today, the kind of wisdom that Daniel had? Well, Tripper Longman, in his commentary on Daniel, he talks a little bit about the writings of Daniel Goldman. And Daniel Goldman wrote a book some years ago, another Daniel, called Emotional Intelligence. And it was a bestseller for a long time on the New York Times list. And it really resonated with people. And really what Tripper Longman says is that this concept of emotional intelligence is very, very close to what we might call biblical wisdom. So when we talk about emotional intelligence, we're not necessarily talking about, you know, how to be sensitive to others' emotions or anything like that. It's something else. One of the things that we know is that we live in the information age. And the further we go along in this information age, the more stuff we can know. Inquiring minds want to know, and Google can help, right? And so we're not lacking for information. With smartphones, all kinds of devices, the internet as that expands, we can know almost anything, but information does not equal wisdom. Now, if that were the case, we would all be living in a beautifully peaceful world where everybody gets along, and that's not true. So wisdom is more like knowing how to deal with and how to process all the actual information that we've got and how to bring about what God wants in the world. So using the data in a proper way. So it takes a lot more than smarts to make it in life. It takes wisdom, the wisdom of God. And it's so true, isn't it, in life that a lot of times the smartest people that we've known haven't always been successful at the game of life. There are a lot of people who have really, really high IQs, but they just can't navigate relationships. Have you heard something like, oh, my boss is really, really smart, but he can't relate to his employees? And so We need something, again, more than information, more than smarts, more than IQ. We need biblical wisdom. So how is emotional intelligence kind of like that? Well, again, Daniel Goleman talks about it. He says that emotional intelligence includes self-control, zeal, persistence, and the ability to motivate oneself. It contains abilities like being able to motivate yourself and persist, keep going, even though you're frustrated. Impulse control, delayed gratification, regulating your moods, being able to control your moods. Wow, that would be helpful. Keep bad situations in life from swamping your ability to think, from keeping you from empathizing with other people, and to keep your hope intact. That sounds a lot like the fruit of the Spirit, right? So how can you do this? How can you control your impulses, delay your gratification, regulate your moods? Well, he gives a lot of tips in his book, but ultimately, as Tremper Longman says, we need something that's a power greater than ourselves, outside of ourselves, in order to help us do these things. And this is where the Holy Spirit comes in. This is where the power of Christ comes to us. All right, so as I promised, let's finish off looking at this dream that Daniel interprets from the king, this great statue that's smashed by this rock. And that rock grows, becomes a mountain, and fills the earth. Well, who is the rock? What is it? You might have guessed this already, but the answer is Christ. Christ is that rock. Now, we're used to talking about Peter as the rock, and that's true. He is the rock. Jesus says, "You are Peter, and on this rock," it's a play on words, of course, a pun on Peter's name, "I will build my church." He says this in Matthew 16. But Jesus himself is also a rock, and he refers to himself as a rock. Let's look at Psalm 118 for just a moment. In Psalm 118, verse 22, we see something very, very important. I'm just going to look it up for you. Psalm 118, verse 22. "The stone which the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes." And so this is a psalm that was a psalm of David, and it was applied to the Messiah. Well, we see Jesus quoting this psalm in the Gospels. Let's look at, for example, now you could look at Luke chapter 20, you could look at Mark chapter 12, but I've got to look at the version in Matthew chapter 21. So in Matthew 21, we see Jesus telling this famous parable of the wicked vineyard tenants. This is crucial for understanding his message. He says this, hear another parable. "There was a householder who planted a vineyard and set a hedge around it and dug a wine press in it and built a tower and leased it to tenants and went into another country. When the season of fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the tenants to get his fruit. And the tenants took his servants and beat one, killed another, and stoned another. Again, he sent other servants more than the first, and they did the same to them. Afterward, he sent his son to them, saying, 'They will respect my son.' But when the tenants saw the son, they said to themselves, 'This is the heir. Come, let us kill him and have his inheritance.' And they took him and cast him out of the vineyard and killed him. When, therefore, the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants?" They said to him, "He will put those wretches to a miserable death and lease the vineyard to other tenants who will give him the fruits in their seasons." Jesus said to them, "Have you never read in the scriptures, 'The very stone which the builders rejected has become the cornerstone? This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes.' Therefore, I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a nation producing the fruits of it. And he who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, but when it falls on any one, it will crush him." Wow. So Jesus says, "I am that stone." And this parable has often been misread in the history of the church. Obviously, Jesus is working from some imagery from the book of Isaiah. about this vineyard. And he's saying Israel is that vineyard, and God has sent prophets to it, and they've killed the prophets. They've killed everybody sent to try to help, and it's not producing the fruits of the kingdom. And last of all, the owner of the vineyard sends his son, and he was killed too. And obviously, that's a reference to Jesus' own death, which is coming on the cross. But he says the vineyard is going to be taken away from you and given to others who will bear fruit. Now, this has been misread. This is not God taking the kingdom away from the Jewish people and giving it to, say, the church. He's taking it away from the religious leaders of Jerusalem. They're the bad guys in this parable. They're the guys who put Jesus to death. And then their rule is going to be replaced by the church. And the church is made up of Jews and non-Jews, Jews and Gentiles, all the peoples of the world. And so that's just a little misunderstanding that people have about that parable. So really, this stone that is not made by human hands in Daniel's, as he interprets this dream, that is Christ. Christ was not made by human hands. He came into this world by the power of the Holy Spirit, became incarnate in the womb of the Virgin Mary. This is a reference to Christ and his kingdom, which will grow throughout the world, keep going in the Catholic Church until it fills the whole world. That's what the word Catholic means. It means universal. So if you want to read some more verses on this rock, again, Psalm 118, 22, which Jesus quotes, applies it to himself. You can also look at 1 Peter chapter 2. There's a lot of stuff in there. Isaiah chapter 28, 16, and Romans 9, 33. So how about that? Now, the book of Daniel is just a wonderful book, and Jesus relates it a lot of the time to his ministry. He is that Son of Man, that figure that Daniel sees in Daniel chapter 7, that inherits this kingdom from God the Father, and all peoples, all nations, all languages, everyone worships him. For The Faith Explained, I'm Cale Clark. Thanks for joining me for this episode. I can't wait to see you in the next one. But in the meantime, go to relevantradio.com, the Relevant Radio app, and you can download the podcast. You can stream them, and you can share them with a friend. It's important that we get the word out so that more and more people can come to see the riches of the Catholic faith in the Scriptures, which is really the Bible, the book that is Catholic. It's the Church's book. Until next time, I'm Cale Clark. God bless you. We'll see you in the next one.